Amen. Can we take our Bibles? Can we open them again at that portion we read earlier, John, Mark chapter 10? To Mark chapter 10. Our text is actually found in the verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. This morning, with the help of the Spirit of the Lord, we want to use this text, as it were, a springboard as we consider the goodness of God. Let's unite together for prayer, please. Eternal Father, we come before Thee very conscious of the need of this hour, very conscious of the frailty of the flesh, conscious that we need the Lord to stand at our elbow, to minister through us, and to minister to each and every one of those that are gathered here and will hear online. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for Thy servants here. Do our hearts and our souls good. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We often teach our children a chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me. What a great emphasis that little chorus places upon the divine attribute of His goodness. Indeed, that is one of the communicable attributes of God. You'll remember the Shorter Catechism, the number 4, and it asks the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit. And there follows 3 of the incommunicable attributes of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that is followed by 7 communicable attributes. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Goodness is that essential perfection of the divine nature which inclines Him to deal bountifully with His creatures. We have to remember that the happiness of our soul and the well-being of our bodies issues forth from the benevolence of the Lord. Here in Mark chapter 10, in the narrative before us, from the verses 17 and following, we have a young man who rushes up to the Master, who rushes to the feet of the Savior, a young man with a superficial view of the meaning of the term good. Let's acknowledge the fact that this young man viewed Christ as a teacher. Let's acknowledge the fact that he viewed Him as a human teacher. He had a high regard of Christ nonetheless. But he reveals by his speech that he has a superficial view of the meaning of the word good. He says, good Master. The result is that Jesus Christ rebukes him. Now, very often we refer to people as good people. We speak of their nature. But here, notice that Jesus Christ actually rebukes the young man. And he puts the record straight. And he says in the verse 18, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God. In essence, only God is really good. The goodness found in man is not innate goodness, but it emanates or was communicated to us from and by the goodness of God. Only God is worthy of the name good. Only God is essentially, eternally, originally, infinitely, and inherently good in Himself. And that goodness He gives in abundance to His people. But naturally, it's not in us. Only God is good. And thus we have our subject for today, the goodness of God. Now this is more than an assumption. This is a statement of fact. And as we peruse or study this vast subject, there are three points that I want to particularly emphasize. Firstly, evidence for the goodness of God. Evidence. Mortal man, generally speaking, are skeptical. Very often men will say to you, show me the proof, then I'll believe. There are many people, perhaps today, outside of this church, maybe even in this church, and you are saying to yourself, well, I can't see it in my life. When I look at all that has happened to me, when I look at all that has happened to me down through the years of my life, when I think of the trials and the tribulations that I have gone through, there are many, many people, and they will say, I don't see the evidence for the goodness of God. They will look at the wicked and they will ask, why are the wicked not unpunished? If there is a God who is good in heaven, why are the wicked not punished? My friend, you are muddying the waters in your theorizing. Because when you are saying, why are the wicked not unpunished? You are delving into the justice of God. That is another subject. That is a different topic. God is just. And God will judge the wicked. But let's keep exclusively to the communicable attribute of the goodness of God. And let's seek to explore the evidence. The evidence for it. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And you will see that the goodness of God is evidenced by the act of creation. This fact must be established as the ground, the foundation upon which we build this theology. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and all teaching, all doctrine can be sourced to the book of Genesis. One cannot read the book of Genesis and fail to uncover the vital truth of the goodness of God. Genesis 1, verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The first act of creation was the light. God reviewed that and saw that it was good. When you read on, verse 10, I just pick out verses at random. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12. Notice how the verse concludes. Speaking of the seed, the yielding herb bearing seed, God saw that it was good. Come down to the verse 18. In conclusion of, he says, God saw that it was good. The creation of the fourth day, of the greater and the lesser lights. In verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth upon the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Day 5 of creation. And then, of course, day 6 of creation, we have the verse 25. After his creation of every creature, every beast of the field, and God saw that it was good. And if you come to the very closing verse of that chapter, and just read from the verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. The sovereign creator is reflecting over the work of creation. And he summarizes it thus: it was very good. God didn't have to make this world. But when he chose to do so, it was necessary that he should create it good. And therefore, each and every act of creation is an impartation of the goodness of God. Thus, his goodness is emphasized and evidenced by creation. God's motive in creation, if you like, was to put on display to the world his goodness. And so the evidence for the goodness of God is seen by the act of creation. It is also evidenced everywhere by his creatures. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, the verse 1. We are exhorted, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Now we might ask the question, well, but why? And there are those today who will ask that question, why should I glorify God? Why should I give God praise? As that verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Verse 2, praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice, not loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. And this is the reason why we should give praise to the Lord. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you turn to, where you look upon the face of this globe, whether above the water or below the water, whether in the valley or on the mountaintop. Pause and think of that for a moment. What you are visualizing is the evidence of the greatness, the goodness of Almighty God. Haven't you noticed that good things surround us day and daily? All the provisions that we receive day and daily, everything that is placed upon our table is from the Lord. And yet there are those, and they will pause the preacher there, and they will say, well, it was I worked hard. It was my contribution. Now I know that you have worked for those things, but who was it that gave you the job? Who was it that permitted you the health and strength to rise in the morning and to go to engage in a day's activity, in a day's work? Who was it? Oh yes, you had the willpower. But it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Do we give thanks unto the Lord for all the good things that we have received from His hand? Dear brother, dear sister, when was the last time you paused to say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me"? Never mind, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." When was the last time you took time to say thank you for the goodness of God? Psalm 119, verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." Has God not dealt well with you? Has God not been gracious and kind? We see the evidence of the goodness of God in creation. Through all of His creatures. But then secondly, the extent of the goodness of God. The extent of it. Can a measuring line be placed at the start of God's goodness and at the end of it? In other words, can you measure the goodness of God as a carpenter or a joiner would measure a piece of timber, taking this tape measure, putting it on the one side and measuring to the other? Can we measure the goodness of God like that? Can you actually weigh it upon scales? Where do you set the lofty bar above the height of the goodness of God? How far reaching is His goodness? What is the extent? Can I say that it is unrestricted? His goodness reaches all. Psalm 145 and the verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all." Now think of that for a moment. The Lord is good to all. There is little or no restriction to the Lord's general goodness, to common grace. Even the very worst of men experience the Lord's goodness. Yes, the very worst. Even those who fight against the Lord, even those who oppose the law of God, those who oppose the Word of God, those who have no time for God, they experience the goodness of God. Now let me illustrate that to you. Let me ask you this question. When the dew settles upon the earth, does it not settle on the thistle the same as it does on the rose? You're a Christian farmer. Does the dew only settle on your fields and not on your neighbors? Maybe your neighbors are not saved, have no time for God. You've witnessed to them time and time again. When the sun shines from the meridian of the sky, it shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. all benefit. You see, the goodness of God is unrestricted. Just as the Jew, it doesn't discriminate. Neither does the goodness of God. God is good to all of his creatures. There is no restriction. It is unrestricted. It is unselfish. All men are his creation, both the just and the unjust, both the saved and the sinner, both the black, deceitful worker of iniquity, and the humble or meek soul. God doesn't discriminate. I have quoted that verse, Psalm 145, verse 9. I'll quote it again. The Lord is good to all. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Bear in mind that Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and in the will of the Lord we will be looking at a text of Scripture in the Gospel tonight from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice verses 43 and following. There we read, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Over in Luke chapter 6, there is a similar thought. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. "And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." I'd underline this, "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. As I said earlier on, that is not to say that his justice won't strike a blow at the guilty. God will judge. Lamentations 3 in the verse 33 tells me, "For he doth not afflict willingly." Inflicting punishment is known as God's strange work. Isaiah 28 in the verse 21 tells you that. But we are looking at the goodness of God, the extent of it. It's unrestricted. It's unselfish. It's undeserving. It reaches the undeserving. In other words, it reaches each and every one of us. Turn to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 2. And for every child of God, here is something of particular interest. Romans chapter 2. I want you to read with me verses 4. Through to 6. Read along with me. Look at it here. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" How did it come about that you got redeemed? How did it come about that you were saved? That you came to repentance. How did that come about? The verse 4 tells you very, very plainly, and I want you to remember it and never forget it, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There are those in this world that treat God with impunity, who are dismissive. They despise the Lord's goodness. And yet, as the verse 4 says, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leadeth the sinner to repentance. When the sinner provokes the Lord, causing fury to rise in his face, it is the Lord's goodness that leads them to repentance. What a merciful, gracious God he is. Child of God, if that doesn't encourage you this morning, nothing will. The extent of the goodness of God, he leadeth me. I want also to say that it is unlimited. In Exodus 34 in the verse 6, Moses referred to the abundance of God's goodness. The God who abundantly pardoned, whose grace reaches even unto me. But just this week in my own devotions, I was reading, and it really triggered the thought of the goodness of God in my mind. I was reading from Romans chapter 11. The verse 22 is a tremendous verse. Just again, the context, we'll read from the verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, take note. Therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Grafting in. In Portadown, the last house that I dwelt in was next to an orchard. When the blossom came out and the fruit grew in the tree, I could see in one particular tree there was different varieties. And I spoke to the orchard grower one day and I asked him about it. And he explained to me the process of grafting in. Do you know, you often read of it in the Word of God. But to see it, to have it explained in the procedure, is an amazing thing. There is no limit to those to whom Christ hath died. But it is only those for whom Jesus died that will be saved. I wonder today, are you the elect that is out of Christ? Are you here in the meeting today and you're not born of the Spirit of God? Is it not time you repented and came to the foot of the old rugged cross and were grafted in? Finally and quickly, the effect from the goodness of God. The Lord's goodness toward both the saint and the sinner should undoubtedly have an effect upon us. What kind of an effect should it have? In the first instance, should it not cause us to be humble? Like a man would give alms to the poor, so the Lord, out of the bounty of his riches, he gives the alms of his goodness to us. And therefore, we have no right to feel proud, because we are those who are living on the alms of the goodness of God. It was Job, in Job 10, verse 15, who said, "We are debtors." And child of God, that's all that we are. We are debtors to grace and to God. Debtors. If you think about a mother's goodness to her sucking child, how her heart heaves with compassion towards that child. And yet in Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget. Yet will not I forget thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verses 3 and 4, we read of the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we might comfort others. What then is the comparison of a mother to God? God's love and compassion is so much greater. Are we not humbled to know the goodness of God? It should cause humility to rise within our hearts. But it also should cause us to praise the Lord. Take your Bible and turn back for my final reference to the book of Psalms. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And as you read this psalm, you will discover that there are four pictures portraying the plight of man. From the verses 1 through to 8, there is the plight of one who is on a journey, a wanderer. From the verses 9 through to 15, there is the plight of those that are in prison. And the next section, 15 to 21, there is a portrait of those that are sick and their plight. And then from 21 to 30, it is the high seas. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. What a picture is portrayed in the following verses, 27 to the end. But you will notice how each of these sections conclude. The first section in verse 8. The second section in verse 15. The third section, verse 21. And the fourth, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Let me ask you, young person, older person, when last did you offer praise to God? When last did you say, "Thank you, Lord, for anything"? The food upon your table, your health and strength, soundness of mind, salvation. When were you last upon your knees in thankfulness to God, thanking Him for His goodness? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. In closing, can we turn to the hymn number 6? We will have this opportunity to offer praise and thanks. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee His praise should sing. We will stand, we will sing the verses 1 and 2 of the hymn number 6. Stand aside. Eternal God, how we praise Thee. How we plead with Thee that Thou wilt forgive us for our neglect in this area. How we thank Thee for what we have learned today of Thy goodness. And we can say with the words of that little chorus, God is so good. God is so good to me. Thank You, Lord, for my soul's salvation. Thank You for every good gift that Thou hast bestowed upon us, Thy children. May we leave Thy house this morning praising and magnifying the Lord for all the Lord has done for us. May we never cease to praise Him. Take us now to our homes with safety. And may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our portion both now and forevermore. Amen.